Hello everybody, welcome to the fifth session of the Exploring Theology course. I'm ready, I've got my tea to hand, got my notebook, so on and so forth. I hope you've got your notebook to hand. You make some scribble down some thoughts and reflections as we go, as we look at our topic for this session, which is how do we worship and pray? So let's start with an outline of how this session is going to work. And here we go. We're going to start with a recap, as we always do, of sessions 1 to 4, see where we've got to so far. Then we're going to have an opening prayer. We're going to pray together. Then we've got a little section entitled In Conversation with Evagrius. I'll explain that a little bit when we get to that. Obviously, it would be helpful if I explained it when we got to that, because otherwise you'd be totally confused as to what I'm talking about. But anyway, then after that, I'm going to talk about eating scripture. What's going on there? Then after that, worship as a source for theological thinking and living. We've been thinking about our different theological sources for how we think theologically, how we live theologically. Last time we were looking at tradition. This time we're going to be looking at worship. And then we're going to consider some questions and reflect on the question, how do we worship and pray? How do we worship and pray? That's our kind of overarching thing for this session 5 of the course. And I think that's it. So let's turn to the... then there'll be a summary, as always, and a closing prayer. So with that in mind, let's turn to the... Yes, the recap. So we had sessions 1 to 4. We started off in session 1 thinking about who is God. And if you remember, cast your minds back, I introduced you to a chap called Robert Jensen, who was a Lutheran pastor and a theologian. And he has this quote, this little nugget, theological nugget, where he talks about, you know, because when we talk about God, which God are we talking about? You know, who is God? We could talk about any number of gods within all around the world, so on and so forth. So which God are we talking about? And so he has this little nugget where he says, God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead, having before raised Israel from Egypt. And that sort of pitched us in that if we're thinking of the identity of God, we have to think of story. We can't, you know, the way he was explaining it was like a little story in a nutshell. It was a compact plot description. God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, so what does that mean? What happened there? Something happened. Jesus was raised from the dead. That means he was killed. At least he died. What happened? And then... But that's not only that. That relates to this business about Israel being raised from Egypt. What's that about and everything? It pitches you straight into the story, but it's kind of a compressed understanding. But it gave you a sense of the identity of the God we're talking about. Then in session 2, we turn to thinking about who are we? And again, we were using this, talking about our identity, and in order to make sense of our identity, we were realizing there are all these different things that might identify us, but how do we weave them together? And again, we turn to story to do this. We can't seem to keep away from using story when we start to try and make sense of our lives and talk about who we are. And I invited you to think of your lives as a film. It's one type of story, isn't it? And then we had a bit of fun thinking about who would actually play you, in which actor you would ask to play you in the film, and what kind of story it would be. Is it a tragedy? Is it a comedy? Does it have a cliffhanger? You know, how's the story going to end? All that kind of stuff. And we, as we came to the close of that session, we were starting to think about, well, how does our story and how does God's story relate? Well, that took us on to session 3, didn't it? Which was, why is the Bible important? And in that session, we were thinking about all things, sort of things to do with the Bible. How do we read it? Do we read it? Do we like it? Which bits do we read? Which bits do we try and ignore? So on and so forth. What's the plot? How do you describe the plot of the Bible? And along the way, as we were doing that, I introduced you to two kind of key ideas, which was one was thinking of the scriptures, the overarching story of the Bible as a 5-act play. If you recall that, so it was creation, Israel, Jesus, the church, and the end, the culmination, the fulfillment. It was a 5-act play. And another way of thinking about it was thinking about design patterns, that there is these patterns that keep recurring throughout the scriptures, and those patterns kind of are interconnected with each other, just in the same way as with the Jensen quote. God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead, having raised Israel from Egypt. So that raising of Jesus and that raising of Israel, they're both connected. There's kind of an exodus happening. There is another way of thinking about it, which is another design pattern and the way it connects. So we thought about that, and along the way, didn't we? Whilst we were thinking about that, we were also thinking about reason, because we have these theological sources, don't we? For when we're doing this kind of theological thinking, we were thinking about reason. And we were holding reason and revelation together and thinking about, whereabouts am I on that? And we were thinking, well, hang on, how is God involved in our reason? And what is revelation about? And is revelation a very specific kind of a more general revelation, which we might think about if we were more using the language of reason, looking at the natural world around us? And obviously, I didn't talk about it at the time, but obviously our scientific approach to the world, which we have nowadays, over the last few hundred years, that very much is down that reason. But where is God involved in that scientific way of thinking about things? Is this, and this sort of pitched us into thinking us being made in the image and likeness of God. We touched on that a little bit in the Who Are We, but we were also there when we were thinking about it with the Why is the Bible Important session, when we were thinking about reason and revelation. So that was why the Bible was important. And that then, so that then pitched us into thinking about why is the church important. So that was the session that you will have done most recently. And in that, we talked about all sorts of things. We talked about tradition as a source. We were holding that up and comparing that with traditionalism, where tradition is an end in itself, rather than tradition being having an end, a purpose. We talked about the Nicene Creed, didn't we? We talked about, we talked about tradition coming from the word tradere, the Latin, to hand over something to from one generation to the next, or from one person to another. And we were thinking it's not just it's the content of what's handed over, but it's also the way it's handed over. And we were thinking about some of the ways that that happens, and we were thinking about, well, what is it that's being handed over? And we'd been looking at this passage from Paul's letter to those obstreperous, tricky Christians in the early church in Corinth. And they were, he was talking about the message that he first received and handed on to them, the message. And this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about Jesus being dying and rising. And then we talked about, well, hang on a second, how do you ensure that the message doesn't sort of get twisted and changed and so on and so forth? How do you keep it on track? And we thought about the telephone game and things like that. And discuss various ways that in the tradition we have for trying to keep things, as it were. I gave you the image of a road, didn't I, with crash barriers on either side. What stops us from careering off in the road type of thing? And I talked about things like the creeds. We had a good look at the Nicene Creed earlier on in that session, didn't we? And then we also looking at scripture as itself, you know, a way of preserving. You know, these are the people who knew Jesus, had seen Jesus, they bore witness to Jesus, and then, well, these folk are beginning to die, and how do we preserve this message as we go on, and we share it around? And we also have the writings of the likes of Paul as he's firing off letters across the Mediterranean to the churches that both he's established and those churches which he's hoping to visit, like the churches in Rome. Hence we have this massive letter that we call Romans, which is the church, Paul's letter to the churches in Rome in advance of him going to see them. And then we also talked about bishops. Bishops also being one of the ways of preserving within the tradition the integrity of the message that we're handing on from one person to the next, both in our time and across time from one generation to the next. And then we talked about different ways of understanding church, didn't we? The different things that you might feel about when you hear the word church, positive, negative, so on and so forth. And slowly but surely we got to the why is the church important bit. And I introduced you to Ignatius of Antioch and his quote, wherever Jesus Christ is, there also is the Catholic Church. And then we talked about how Jesus is present, and we talked about him, Jesus being present sacramentally, and Jesus being present through the Word, and Jesus being present through the Spirit. And we explored a little bit what those meant, what we might mean by those kind of statements. And then as we draw that session to a close, the big kind of question at the end was, how is Jesus Christ present in your church? That was session four. That's where we've come to so far. We've looked at all of these, and as we've gone along, we've been looking at these different theological sources of scripture, reason, and tradition. And this time, we're going to be looking at worship as one of our theological sources. So that's going to be one of the key focal points of these videos for the fifth session. And so this time, as I say, we're looking at how do we worship and pray? So we've had our summary. This is the topic for today. This is what we're going to be engaging with. But first of all, let's pray, okay? Because all of this, in the absence of prayer, is kind of like, well, it's just, you know, play acting almost, isn't it? It's just like we're going through the motions. But what we're really seeking to do in all our thinking and reflecting and considering is engage with the living God. And it's an act of worship. It's one of the things I said at the very beginning of these videos. Our way of thinking and living theologically is a way of worshiping God. So let's begin with an opening prayer. And this time I'm taking another collect, one of these prayers that we have in the Church of England that we say in our services on a Sunday, in many of our services on a Sunday. This one's from the ninth Sunday after Trinity. So we're just about to come to Trinity. I'm recording this just before it's Trinity Sunday. So this one will be in about 2 and a bit months' time. And so let's pray this together. I'll say it out loud in wherever you are as you're watching this, then say it with me. And as we do, let's gather ourselves. Some of you will know the Lectio 365 app, and there's a little phrase at the beginning about let's gather our scattered senses, because our minds go off in all sorts of directions, don't they, with everything that we have going on in our lives. Let's gather our scattered gather our scattered senses in the presence of God. Let's do that together. Here we go. Almighty God, who sent your Holy Spirit to be the life and light of your church, open our hearts to the riches of your grace, that we may bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in love and joy and peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So let's turn to our first section, which is talking about, it is entitled, In Conversation with Evagrius. What am I talking about there? Well, you'll remember Evagrius, I hope. I think Evagrius was he one of the theologians that I, you know, I was giving these definitions of theology and so on and so forth. I think Evagrius may have been in session two. Evagrius Ponticus, a 4th century monk and aesthetic and so on. And he had this definition, didn't he, if you recall? If you are a theologian, you truly pray. If you truly pray, you are a theologian. In part, this is why we spend this time on these sessions at the very beginning. We spend a bit of time, we have the kind of prayer that we do, and then we pray through some of the scriptures, because we're preparing ourselves to then think about the kind of things that we're going to be thinking later on in each of the sessions. The prayer is foundational to this. So if you're a theologian, you truly pray. If you're truly pray, you're a theologian. And what I want to do with, with this, if you think about it, we've got something that was written, because he was writing for the other, the monks back in the 4th century, where over the centuries, this maxim of Evagrius has come to us. And it's as if, when we're thinking about it, it's almost as if one of the ways I think about it is that we're having a conversation with him. Evagrius is there with all his wisdom of years of an experience of new thinking. And someone's come to him and says, please, Evagrius, tell us, what does it mean to be a theologian? And he turns around and says, if you're a theologian, you truly pray. And everybody goes, ooh. And then he says, if you truly pray, you're a theologian. And everybody's like, whoa, my word. And there's this kind of conversation that then would follow, and just like, hang on a second, did you mean, and what about, and so on. And Evagrius would then be chatting back and forth with them. And it's like a conversation, isn't it? So one of the things I want us to think about is that we're having a conversation. It's one way to think about theology. think about theology as conversation. And there's a writer called Jeff Astley. He's talked about this. Others have talked about it as well. And it's a conversation that takes all sorts of different shapes, doesn't it? Because if you think about it, thinking about with Evagrius Ponticus, good old Evagrius, in some senses there, we're having a conversation with the past, aren't we? I mean, Evagrius, here we are in the 21st century, we're having a conversation with Evagrius, and we're engaging with what he's saying, and oftentimes we'll use our imagination to, well, what would he say in response to that? I wonder. We might go off and look at some of the other of Evagrius's writings and to sort of continue that conversation. Obviously, it's not just the likes of Evagrius or other key thinkers. We talked about Ignatius of Antioch last time when we were thinking about why is the church important. It's not just that we're having engaging and having a conversation with these thinkers and theologians of the past, but we're also, our conversation with the past, in a sense, is with the scriptures, the writers. Paul firing off his letters around the Mediterranean, Peter writing his, the writers of the Gospels writing their accounts, and everything that we have in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the way back to those first few books of the Old Testament. We're having a conversation with the past. These documents, these texts, these pieces of writings were written hundreds and thousands of years ago, and yet they are very lively. They are very present to us as we engage with them. Thanks be to the Holy Spirit when it comes to that. But we're having a conversation with the past. But it's a conversation with the present too, isn't it? If you think about the conversation with the past being, as it were, a conversation with all that has gone before, and this tradition of handing on the message and the content and how it's been handed on and all that kind of thing, a conversation with the present is also a conversation with how we think now and how other people think in our moment, in our society, in the world, in the 21st century with the internet. And as I'm recording this in 2025, the conversation is very much about things like AI and all that kind of stuff. We're having a conversation with the present. We're thinking theologically, we're reflecting theologically, we're living theologically in a way that means that it's a conversation with the present. We can't just put our heads in the sand and ignore what's going on around us. It's a conversation with the present. And we have that conversation with others, don't we? We've been doing that on this course. When we've met together, both in person and online, we've been talking to one another. We've been having a conversation with each other. So it's a conversation with the present. And it's with people who are writing now, but it's also those that we know and we're getting to know in person and online. We're having conversations together as we think through these things and as we are living these things. So it's a conversation both with the past and with the present, and it's also a conversation with ourselves, isn't it? This is another way of thinking about theology. Theology as conversation, it's a conversation with ourselves. A lot of the time over these sessions, I've been asking you to say, right, I'm just going to be down here in the corner as I am in this little bit now. And I'm going to say, grab your notebooks and then take a while to think about this question. And you're having a conversation, as it were, in with me in a way, but you're also critically having a conversation with yourself. And you're thinking different parts of you. Different ways of thinking are coming, you're bringing to bear. You're thinking, well, on the one hand, I think this. Notice how we use this metaphor. But on the other hand, it's just, we're sort of moving around spatially as we think about it. And embodied, and in an embodied way, on the one hand, on the other hand. The way we feel that we might not be able to sort of put it into clear, rational thought, but at a gut level, we think, yeah, but I think this type of thing. I know this. So we're having a conversation with ourselves. And also, that conversation with ourselves is not just our conversation with ourselves as they are today. We might be having a conversation with our former selves. I think I may have mentioned it as these videos have gone along. I didn't have anything to do with the church for the first 25, 26 years of my life. And so part of me, when I'm thinking about these things, is thinking, well, what would Will back in his early 20s have thought about this? Well, I can remember some of what Will thought about some of these things, when he did actually give some of these things any consideration, otherwise, other than just totally ignore them. I'm having a conversation with myself, but I'm also having a conversation not just all those years ago, I'm having a conversation with myself more recently. So it's like, well, a few years ago I used to think this, but now I find myself thinking more this. What's changed? What's gone on there? Why am I... I'm having a conversation with myself. So we have that conversation with ourselves. We have that conversation with the past. We're having a theology is a conversation with the past, with the present, with ourselves, and fundamentally, amidst and through and in and woven through all of this, it's a conversation with God. We're having a conversation with God. God is speaking to us through the scriptures, through the tradition, through reason, through, as we will see, we will be talking about through worship and through experience, which is what we'll be looking at more next time. God is looking, is having a conversation with us. Theology is having a, thinking of theology, it's like a conversation with God. God is speaking to us through all these different ways, fundamentally through prayer, also through all these different resources, which then weave into our prayers and shape. We're going to start talking about that a little bit later on in this session. So it's a conversation. Think of theology as a conversation. You know, some of you, I know, when you started this course, you're thinking, well, I've signed up for it, but to be honest, when I hear the word theology, I'm not so keen with it, type of thing. And or you might have told people that, you know, so what's this thing that you're spending all this time working through these videos and then going online and going up to OAP, to Old Orchard Place, to meet people and so on and so forth? What are you doing here? And think, oh, it's a course called Exploring Theology. And you might see their faces just like, oh, what was that? You know, oh, golly, that sounds boring, or something like that. It's a conversation. It's a conversation with the past, with the present, with ourselves, but fundamentally at heart, it's a conversation with God. That's what we're doing. That's why it's wonderful. That's why it's such this delightful activity. Ah, okay. So, and as I say, we're using all these different sources for our, that come to play in this conversation. You know, we've been having a conversation about scripture. There are so many different ways of approaching scripture. I've just given you in the last session or the session before on why is the Bible important, thinking about the five-act play, thinking about design patterns, things like that. You know, so many different ways of approaching the scriptures. And you're having a conversation with all these different people across the generations. This is one of the things that was in the Rowan Williams video, wasn't it? The tradition is like having a conversation with all those who have been engaging with the scriptures over the centuries and in our time, from all different parts of the world. This is one of the wonderful things about what's happening now in our day and age, the ease with which I can hear somebody who's a theologian, who's a Christian in India or China or Japan or South America and Peru or wherever it may be, and they can bring their perspectives, voices that have been on the edge, voices that have been purposefully ignored. It's just like, well, we don't want to hear from you type of thing, or your voice doesn't count, what have you. We live in an age where all these voices are coming together, and so we're able to hear all these different understandings and perspectives, and they're being woven into this massive dialogue, this massive conversation, which is just how God, and we're trusting that in amidst all of this, that God is guiding this conversation, because fundamentally it's a conversation with God. Yes, reason was, I talked a moment ago about how it's a conversation, and we're having a conversation with science, we're having a conversation with philosophy, we're having, it's theology is a conversation which is as the broadest conversation that can possibly be, because it is with this conversation with God. And if our understanding of God is in any way correct, it means that everything comes into play. So all these different aspects of things, I'm an engineer, I'm a computer scientist, I'm a data analyst, I'm a whatever it may be, all these different aspects where people are using their critical faculties in all these different ways and everything, it's a conversation which comes to bear with them as we do it. And also in how we read the scriptures, we bring our critical faculties to reading the scriptures, so on and so forth. Okay, it's also going to be a conversation all the time with experience, both our experience, which is illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and our own personal experience of just being an embodied human being, living when and where we do, and with all those around us, and hearing their stories, our stories. It's a conversation with them, and it's a conversation with as we worship and how our worship shapes us. And this is going to be the main focus of our session 5. So one of the questions I want to ask you at this point, and I'm just going to suggest that we take a moment to think about it, is who are you in conversation with? Take a moment. I've been rabbiting on, so it's good to pause and think and take a moment to think. Have a think about who you are in conversation with when it comes to the kind of thing that we're thinking about on this course. God, exploring theology, and all that that entails. Who are you in conversation with when it comes to this? Take a few moments, just, you know, 2 or 3. It doesn't have to be long. I'm going to scribble down some thoughts as to who I'm in conversation with about this kind of thing. And then when we meet, we can bring these thoughts together. And in a moment, I'm going to pop up and just say another question that's kind of related to this. And and then we'll carry on and we'll move on to the next section of the of this first video. So back to you in a moment. Who are you in conversation with? I mean, if you're, the question may be slightly, just like, well, if you're not quite sure what I'm meaning by this, I guess another way of talking about it is, who else do you get to talk about this kind of thing? On this course, you've had the opportunity to speak with other people when we've met online and in person and so on and so forth. But who else do you get to talk about with this kind of thing? Take another minute and then... then I've got one more thing I want to say before we move on to the next section. So. Okay. I've written down various things in my notebook, and you may of yours. But I'm thinking back to when I was, say, back when I was in my 20s. And I'll tell you the story at some point about how things happened for me. But I didn't have anybody to talk to. At the beginning, I didn't, you know, there was all this stuff that was happening, and I was just like, well, who do I talk to, and so on. It's a really important part of this, is to start thinking, and if you're enjoying doing this, and you're finding this to be the, you know, the delightful activity, which I think it is, which God calls us to, it's something that we do together. This is one of the wonderful things about, you know, the idea of thinking about it being a conversation. A conversation needs to happen with other people. And this isn't something that's private, you know. So as we start to move towards the end of this course, this is the penultimate session, isn't it? And we've got one after this, which is how do we live out our everyday faith? I guess the question is just to have in mind, and it's something that I hope that we'll be able to touch on in our groups and maybe in the washing up session, that's what I'm calling it, the sort of the follow-up session that's going to happen 2 weeks after the final session. Well, we'll just meet online, we'll have a bit of space together just to talk things through, how you found the course, a few thoughts, what else, so on and so forth. Is the question kind of in mind is, who are you going to continue being in conversation with? If theology is a conversation, who are you going to continue being in conversation with once this course has finished, once this course has come to an end? Because the conversation is unending, because God is, one of the qualities of God is that God is infinite. And if God is infinite, then the conversation is infinite. The conversation is unlimited. It never ends. This is one of the wonderful, delightful things about it, is that it's just like, God is so amazing and awesome and wonderful and at times beguiling and confusing and confounding, and you just can't make sense of things and all the serious stuff, obviously, and, you know, the conversation continues. And so who are you going to continue having this conversation with when the course comes to an end? Something to think about, and something that I hope that we will be able to talk about more once we get to the end, and also perhaps when we're talking about things through on this session. Okay, right, there we go. Now, so that's thinking about theology as a conversation. And I want you to hold this in mind as we go through these resources for session five. But now I'm going to pivot with this, and we're going to turn to the next bit, which is eating scripture. We've talked about theology as a conversation, and that's like almost like a metaphor for talking about what we're doing, but it's actually, we do actually talk. Eating scripture is much more down the metaphor line. I am not suggesting that you grab your Bible and start tearing out pages and stuffing them in your face, okay, and in your mouth, you know. You could try that, but don't blame me for what happens. It's a metaphor, and it's a metaphor that we find in the Bible itself, two or three places. Here's one to start with. So this is from Jeremiah. This is one of the prophets around the time of the exile in the 6th century. You've got the two kind of falling apart moments for the people of God, the Israelites, the northern kingdoms in the 8th century, and then in the 6th century for the remaining tribe, Judah and Benjamin, though we don't end up talking about much about Benjamin at that point. But anyway, as they're carted off into exile, especially Judah being carted off into Babylon. Anyway, so around that time, the prophets, and they make up a big chunk of the Bible. And so anyway, so Jeremiah was one of them, and his words here are, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." And that, see that at the very beginning, that metaphor there, "Your words were found and I ate them." A way of really taking them into yourself type of thing. Okay. And then we have another prophet, same kind of time, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is having this vision, and above the dome over their heads there was something like a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and like a bow in the cloud on the rainy day, such was the appearance of the splendor all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, Ezekiel says, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of someone speaking. And this is what he heard the voice saying to him. He said to me, O mortal, eat what is offered to you. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. He said to me, mortal, eat this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate, and in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. Again, this same metaphor of eating the scriptures, eating the scroll. Then we turn to St. John of Patmos in the final book of the Bible, the Apocalypse, the Revelation. That's what apocalypse means, revelation, revealing that which is hidden. So John hears the voice. But then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, take it and eat. It will be bitter to your stomach, but sweet as honey in your mouth. It will be bitter to your stomach, but sweet as honey in your mouth. And Gregory the Great, in one of his sermons, again, one of the great theologians, one of the Cappadocians, and he was saying, sorry, I'm going off in tangents, but anyway, so in one of his sermons, he's talking about reflecting on a passage from Amos, another one of the prophets, lots of prophets here. And the time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, that there is a famine, there is hunger for hearing, for eating the words. The hearing and the famine, the two there are being played together, aren't they, of the words of the Lord. So this is an image, this is a metaphor rather, which is there throughout the scriptures, especially in the prophets. And it's an interesting one to bring to bear, because it's another way of thinking about what we're doing when we're reading the scriptures. So first of all, so here are some lovely grapes, okay? So think about eating a grape. You put the food in your mouth, and sometimes the outside can almost feel a little bit bitter, can't it? Slightly bitter. Anyway, so you put the food in your mouth. And then what do you do next? You chew and you break the food up in your mouth, yeah? And then you extract the food's flavour. If it's lovely ripe grape and everything, you get this, as you crunch it in your mouth and you chew it around and so on and so forth, then it just, the flavour just fills your mouth, doesn't it? So, and then you taste the sweetness. You taste the sweetness of the food that you're eating. And they were sort of using honey kind of images, weren't they, in those? But I've used some grapes as an image here. So, so you've got, put the food in your mouth, chew and break the food up in your mouth, extract the food's flavour, taste the sweetness. Now, the interesting thing is that this way of eating was then brought to bear with this way of reading, that we are reading the scriptures that we've been looking at, Lectio Divina, we've been looking at it. And I know that some of you have been finding this kind of a little bit challenging and thinking, am I missing something here? And I talked about last time that one of the key things that we're doing when we're reading the scriptures is to encounter Christ in the scriptures. This is why we're doing it. So if you recall, this is one of the reasons why I'm wanting to give this extra kind of way of thinking about it, to help give you different ways of approaching it. Next time I'm going to talk about bees, but this time, yes, I said bees, but this time I'm talking about eating as the metaphor. So first of all, remember, you've got Lectio, read, yes, and then you've got the meditate phase, then you've got the pray phase and the contemplate phase, the Lectio, meditatio, oratio, and contemplatio. Okay, so there was one person in particular who I will introduce to you in a moment, who then took this way of reading the scriptures and took this metaphor of eating the scriptures on and mapped it onto this way. So first of all, read. That's when you put the food in the mouth, okay? You just got to put the food in your mouth. That's when you're just reading it, first time round. Second time round, You're chewing and breaking the food up in your mouth. That's the meditate stage. You're mulling it over. You're chewing it over. And, you know, we use those kind of metaphors. I'm going to chew this over as a way of thinking things through. So you've put the food in your mouth. You're chewing and breaking the food up in your mouth. And then the prayer stage, you're extracting the food's flavor from your meditation and everything. And the flavor's coming out. And this is leading you into prayer. And then the contemplatio stage, the contemplate stage, when you are contemplating the wonder and the glory of God that you have encountered, and especially his son, Jesus Christ, who you've encountered in the reading of the scriptures, you're tasting the sweetness of God, the goodness of God. Now, this was a monk, Guigo II. He was a 12th century monk, and he wrote about this in the Ladder of Monks. He was a Carthusian prior. Put the food in your mouth, chew and break the food up in your mouth, extract the food's flavor, taste the sweetness. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But it's a way of talking about it. We eat all the time, every day. And as we're doing that, it's a way of thinking about how we actually read the scriptures in this kind of slow, intentional, the way we read the scriptures in a slow, intentional kind of way. And so we're going to come and do it this time, but we're going to approach it differently because I'm aware, and, you know, introducing you to this way of doing things, I'm aware that me just sitting here and putting things on the screen and so on and so forth, this is actually, sometimes that can get in the way. So this time, I will put the text on the screen in a moment, but I'm not going to break it up and put it into different patterns and shapes and so on and so forth. What I would encourage you to do, rather than look at it on the screen in these next few moments, is to get your own Bible. Okay, get your Bible off your shelf, dust it off if it's not something you look at very often, and turn to Isaiah. Now, as Isaiah in a Bible is going to be sort of mid-ish way kind of through, just kind of like that kind of way, yeah? Halfway through-ish. And he's one of the prophets. If you've got past sort of the Psalms, then keep going, get to the Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes, and then you get to Isaiah, okay? And Isaiah's so much, you know, some theologians talk about Isaiah as being the fifth gospel. The scriptures are New Testament, part of our scriptures. They draw so much on Isaiah. So, it's a wonderful book. Challenging in many ways, but wonderful. This is from chapter 6. And where this ends will perhaps resonate depending on some of the hymns that you sing. But yeah, so what I invite you to do now is with that, with Guigo II, this Carthusian prior, he's here, he's with us. He's saying, come on, go for it. Put the food in your mouth. As you read this passage, as you read Isaiah 6, 1 to 9, put the food in your mouth, read it. Chew and break the food up in your mouth, meditate. Extract the food's flavor, pray. Taste the sweetness, contemplate. Just go through those four readings. Give yourself a little bit of space. I'm going to give us about 10 minutes to do it. Whilst you're doing it here, I'm going to be doing it with my Bible here. And I'm not going to say, now let's turn to the meditate stage. Let's turn to the pray stage. Let's just follow it through. Let this food metaphor guide you in your reading. If you've got your Bible to hand and you've got Isaiah 6, 1 to 9 in front of you, brilliant. If you haven't, I'm going to put it on the screen in the next slide. But I would encourage you to actually open your Bible if you have your Bible and do this, okay? So if you need to pause the video at this point to go and get your Bible and get it to hand, that's great. But I'm here, I've got mine, I'm ready to go. And so assuming that we're all good, whichever way we're reading it, I'm going to put it on the screen 10 minutes from now, and then we'll carry on with the session. So, but this is praying. We're praying the scriptures here together. Okay. We've been eating some scripture together. And Eugene Peterson, in his reflection on this way of writing, reading the scriptures, called Eat My Book, or Eat This Book, I can't remember the title exactly. Anyway, one of the activities that's recommended for that is to take a piece of scripture, and if you're eating with people, and obviously if they're all up for doing this, is to take a passage of scripture and divide it up as you're eating. And then each of you read in sequence a little bit of it and then carry on eating. And it combines the two activities of eating and reflecting. And then maybe you can have a conversation about the passage that you're reading and eating together. Okay, right, let's move on. As we are drawing this first video to a close, we're going to be thinking once more about what are our key sources for theological reflection, aren't we? And we're going to be looking, so we've got scripture. We all know these now: tradition, reason, experience. That's what we're going to be looking at next time. And this time we're going to be looking at worship. So those are our five, well, the first three are the key traditional ones, aren't they? Scripture, tradition, and reason. And then experience is one, which is the sort of the broader one that especially has been, came woven in as a consequence of especially the likes of John Wesley, who later founded the Methodist movement. And as I say, worship is one, is the more recent one, which is the, and we're going to look at experience next time. Worship is a specific, more specific one, isn't it? And this is one that's more recent. It's in the sense of being given this focus as one of our theological sources. It goes back especially into the last century, into the 20th century. Various writers, and I'm not going to list them now because I want to draw the video to a close, but there are various writers who have brought to our attention the importance of worship and the way that worship, well, I'm jumping ahead of myself. I'm about to say things that are going to happen in the second video. So next time we're going to be looking at how do we worship and pray. That's going to be the second video in the session. That's when we're going to be diving into the topic. We've prepared ourselves through this time of prayer and reflection, thinking about theology as a conversation, both with the past, the present, ourselves, and with God. We've been thinking about eating scripture and these different ways of mapping that onto the Lectio Divina, this prayerful way of holy reading of scripture. And so now we're ready to take the next step and turn to this this fifth, and I know we're taking it slightly out of order, but there's reason in my madness, this fifth theological source, which is worship. And so our next video is how do we worship and pray. This is probably somewhere in the region of coming up to an hour as a first video, something like that. I haven't been keeping track of time. So as always, take a break. Don't necessarily just plunge straight into the next video. If you're coming up to lunchtime, have something to eat. If it's evening time, and you know, then pour yourself a glass of something else, you never know. And just, you know, when you're ready, come to the next video. And I look forward to seeing you then. Okay, but bye for now.